Name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is October 10th, year 2010. It's the 20th Sunday after Pentecost. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not
into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning,
all right, during this sermon, we're going to comment on the prophet, the great prophet Isaiah, chapter 5, who rightly is called like the 13th apostle, but I will say not just him, but all your prophets, really, you know, Moses, all of them prophesied about our Lord. They say it about Isaiah because he had so many, you know, it's overwhelming. I read Isaiah chapter 11, you know, and it's like, that's true, like the 13th apostle. He's got so many prophecies about our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, so beautiful, so accurate. But he's got a lot of warnings. And everyone, all the prophets, anything you read about them is loaded down with things to learn. What you're going to learn about in this one is that, you know, how God helps all his chosen people. He exalts them. He gives them grace. He wants to make them holy. Some are holy, some are not. He gives them a holy land, purifies them, does everything possible. But nevertheless, almost every time in history of mankind, every time really in history of mankind, his own people turn against him, rebel against him, disobey him. Then he has to destroy them. He has to uproot them out of the promised land and punish them. And then he brings them the remnant that converts back in, and the process starts all over again. But Isaiah is talking about this in here. He's talking about the thankless wicked Jews in his days even, right previous to the time when the Assyrians came in and took the Jews in the northern kingdom of Israel captive. And he's prophesying this. And not just the northern kingdom of Israel, they were eventually, the southern kingdom of Judah was taken captive also. And he's talking, and this is our, he's complaining, and he's prophesying, and he's denouncing, and he's speaking for God, and he's yelling at these Jews, and he's blaming them. And it shows that when God finally gets to the point where he's giving you X amount of chances, and you're not listening, God pulls back his grace, he pulls back his protection, and you could no longer do good. And not only could you no longer produce any good fruits, it's impossible because God then turns his back on you and everything becomes rotten and he destroys all the good things you had. And you're going to see a lot of parallels in Isaiah 5 with what our Lord Jesus Christ was talking about too in the Gospels. We start out with verse 1. I will sing to my beloved the canticle of my cousin concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a hill in a fruitful place, Jerusalem, Israel. And now keep in mind too, folks, this also now represents Rome in the New Covenant era. The home of the New Israel is Rome. Rome is the New Jerusalem. So this is a warning also to what's already happened with the apostate Catholics who fell away and what's going to happen to them when God takes away their vineyard and destroys Rome. And so it also applies in these days also to Rome, which is the New Jerusalem. And it applied back then to wicked Jews. Now he says, I had this beautiful vineyard on a hill in a fruitful place, and he fenced it in, and he picked the stones out of it, and he planted it with the choicest vines, and built the tower in the midst thereof, and set up a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Now people who take care of plants, and we have this one rose bush at my house I'm going to get rid of. I gave it about 3 years now. The thing's a stinking bum. It doesn't give any glory to Mary. It will not sprout red roses, no matter how much I want. A little pipsqueak every now and then to get me to say, oh, let's give him another year. Well, he ain't getting another year. I kicked him the other day. The sisters saw it when they were visiting. Every Friday they go shopping to buy our supplies, and they stop over to Mary's little house. And on the way out, I kicked that bush. It's the first time I kicked it as a sign that next year he's going. Now, they can bring it over here and replant and try to work with it, but they're not going to be next to Mary anymore. My point is, and we've done it, our Lord's saying to the people here, I've done everything that needs to be done to make that rose bush grow. I fertilized it. I got the stones out. I got the bugs off of it. Everything should be done. I started out with good seed. I created you good. I want, but your souls were corrupted from original sin. You see, their sin comes from man, not from God. Even when you're born with original sin, though, there's a law upon your heart, and God gives you his grace so that you should not commit any actual sins, mortal or venial or false. So what he's saying is, I've done everything possible for you to bring forth good grapes. I've done my part, says Almighty God. I've given you my grace, says Almighty God. I've removed all the obstacles that will prevent you from obeying me, says Almighty God. I've given you a beautiful place, says Almighty God. And then why hast thou brought forth wild grapes? Because you abused your free will. Because you undone the work that I've done. You've resisted all the good work that I've done. And you obeyed the devil instead by abusing your free will and not obeying God. So this is God speaking. I built up Jerusalem. I've given you Israel. I made it fruitful with all kinds of food and fruits and beautiful buildings and great sacrifices to make a holy people. But now you've brought forth wild grapes. And in verse 3 he says, "And now, O you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and ye men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What is there that I ought to do more to my vineyard that I have not done to it? Was it that I looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it had brought forth wild grapes?" He's asking them, tell me what I should have done. Jesus said it when they were challenging him. You tell me, what evil have I done when I was amongst you? Everything I did when I was amongst you, I've done good. I've done miracles. I preached holiness. I tried to get people to stop sinning so they wouldn't hurt one another and hurt my creation through their sins and sin against God. What more good could I have done? All these good things. And in, I think it's in John 12:37, it says, "And whereas Jesus had done so many miracles before them, they still believe not in Jesus." There's other verses in here which Jesus talks about where he's saying this to them. He says, "What more?" Jesus said it to the Pharisees. "What more could I have done during my 3.5 years of public ministration to you people to show you that everything I've done here is good fruit, that I have the miracles that I've done, helping people, rebuking sinners, destroying the wicked, and calling them to conversion, punishing the wicked?" When he said to Mary Magdalene, he didn't condone her sin. But he was merciful, but he said, go and sin no more. There's a point where you sin against God, where he finally pulls back his mercy. You're going to read about it here. This is God speaking to the Jews in the old covenant era. Mind you, he's speaking to Jews. And today we're not allowed to say there's any such thing as evil Jews. And I will repeat it. Almost every person in every race is evil. There's only a very minuscule few people in every race that will be saved in the end. Race will not get you saved. There were multitudes of evil Jews. Just anybody who reads the Bible, even with a little ounce of goodwill, could see that. And he's talking to the Jews here. God's saying, Isaiah's just talking to them. "You people in the northern kingdom of Israel, what more should I have done to you? But yet Jeroboam sets up the golden calves. He refuses to go to Jerusalem during the yearly sacrifices because he wants to have the power up in the northern kingdom. And every king that followed after him, then Judah fell too." And he's saying, "What is there that I ought to do more to my vineyard that I have not done to it?" Now we're seeing it. This is the point we speak about when God is still giving you grace. God is still helping you. God is giving you everything you need to be good, so that if you're not good, it's your own fault because you will not use your free will to cooperate with his grace. Now we're going to learn the other dogma of the Catholic Church, that there is a point when you get so bad that God pulls his grace away and then you can no longer do good. Because you wouldn't do good when he gave you the grace. So then he pulls his grace away, and then you become so reprobated that it's literally impossible for you to do good. Because you didn't do good when he gave you the grace. And that's that is the most severe form of punishment. Because then you fall into all kinds of chaos, all kinds of spiritual and physical evils, and you can't get out no matter what you do. And I will have to say, I believe every one of us have been in that position sometime in life. It doesn't mean God won't come back 10 years later after you're 10 years without his grace. 10 years without his help. 10 years getting beat up in the world. That the only grace he gives you then is to keep you alive so you may repent later on. Then after 10 years he says, I'm going to turn back and now give them grace again because I think he's been beat up enough to learn his lesson. It doesn't mean God can't turn back and give you grace again, but he definitely pulls it away for a period of time and maybe... And when you commit a sin against the Holy Spirit, another dogma, he pulls his grace away forever, even while you're alive. And that means you're of a reprobate, and that's only because in God's predestined mind, he knows you didn't cooperate with this grace when you got it all these years. And even if, when I pulled it away and if I give it back to you, you're still not going to cooperate with it. Remember the Lord said the wicked are alienated from the womb, they've gone astray from the womb. They've spoken false things. And our Lord says in Wisdom 19:1, he says, and as for the wicked, even to the end there came upon them wrath without mercy. For he knew before also what they would do in his predestined mind. But what I'm saying to the people listening to this sermon right now, most of the world is under this type of curse. We're gonna first now go into the verses that talk about when he pulls the grace away. This is him telling you now, pleading to you, maybe giving them a last chance. The verdict's in now, as far as Isaiah is talking, but he's going back and he's saying, remember last year when I gave you that grace? Remember the year before when I did this? Remember when I gave you that? Was there anything I should have done? Then he goes on to say, and he says, and now I will show you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be wasted. I will break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. Now God becomes an enemy to you. Not only does he make it impossible for you to do good, he punishes you and takes away every good thing you have and destroys it and delivers you into the hand of Satan and wicked people, because you're a wicked people. You're a wicked person because you've chose the devil. And now he throws you full scale into the camp, and then God now, instead of helping you, instead of giving you his grace, becomes your enemy. He destroys. He destroys all the good things he gave you because you weren't taking advantage of them, and he turns you over into the hand of the wicked. All right? This is the true God people need to learn about, not the mushy teddy bear God that doesn't punish sinners. What kind of a God would he be? He would be a God who's unjust and an evil God if he didn't punish sinners, and if he, according to how bad their sins are, and even destroy them if they're obstinate. This is what you're learning about. He says, and now will I show you what I will do to my vineyard. And Rome, listen to this, Rome, listen to this Vatican City, listen to what I'm speaking right now, apostate anti-pope Benedict XVI, you filthy, stinking, lousy rat man, and all your false cardinals and heretic and apostate bishops, listen to what I say to you, because this is now directed to you in Rome. And now I will show you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be wasted. I will break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. I've given you 500 years to repent, and in spite of it, you've had one rotten, wicked pope after another. I will now destroy Rome. I will now level that place like a parking lot. I will make the blood spill in Rome, so it's going to be spilling down in things like it did when the Lord killed the Jews in Jerusalem in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. From these apostates. I don't even want to go near that blood. I don't want my foot to even touch in that blood. Let the dogs lick it up. But not my dogs. Let pagan dogs lick it up. We have dogs here, Catholic dogs. I don't want them going near that filthy blood of them apostates. This is what's going to happen to Rome. It happened back then. Isaiah's prophesizing it. It happened right after he prophesies this, when the northern kingdom was taken into Syrian captivity, which was a complete and total captivity. And then Judea later on was taken into captivity. He's speaking about both here, about the northern and southern kingdoms. He says, and I will now show you, he says, and I will now show you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be wasted. I will break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will make it desolate. It shall not be pruned, and it shall not be digged. And I will command the clouds to rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of the hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. And I looked that he should do judgment, and behold, iniquity, and to do justice, and behold, a cry. He says, and instead of bringing forth the good fruit, you brought forth wild, stinking, rotten, lousy fruit. 500 years of rotten, stinking, lousy popes. Just like in the kingdom, northern kingdom of Israel, it was one wicked religious leader and king after another. And in the southern kingdom of Judah, you might have had four or five good kings out of the whole lot. Ezekiah, Josiah, Jehoshaphat, King David, they list maybe four or five. The rest were rotten and wicked. And the religious leaders too. Nowhere does the Catholic Church ever teach that a pope is impeccable. Infallible when he speaks by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost to teach us the truth. There's no way we'd know the truth. That's a dogma. We all have to believe in that as Catholics. And God can even use a rotten, wicked pope to teach truth infallibly. But outside of his charism of fallibility, he's a man like anybody else. He can commit a sin like anybody else. And he can commit any sin that other people commit. And if he commits a public sin of heresy or apostasy, he loses his office and he's no longer a pope.
To be precise, in order for an office holder to lose his office for heresy, he must be a public, formal heretic, not just a public heretic.
Any other sin he commits, he's still a pope. And he could actually wreak havoc upon the church and absolutely havoc upon the people. Now, why does God allow people to have wicked rulers? Because they want wicked rulers, the most of the people. because they're worthy of the wicked rulers. Look what he says he's going to do. He says to Judah and Israel. But today we're told in the apostate Second Vatican Council's document, Nostra Aetate, paragraph 4-3, that the Jews should not be looked upon as if they're under a curse. Are you kidding me? They're under a worse curse of now than even all the Old Testament curses piled on top of one another because they murdered the prophet of prophets, the king of kings, the lord of lords, the Messiah that was prophesied by every old covenant saint and prophet. They murdered Christ and down till today they deny him. And they're wicked. That's why that's the first reason why they are most evil and wicked and cursed. And also, yes, guilty of the blood guilt inherited from their fathers. Here Isaiah is talking to Jews back then. For the vineyard of the Lord of the hosts is the house of Israel and the house of Judah, his pleasant plant. And I looked at it should do judgment and behold iniquity, and to do justice and behold a cry. We can compare this to individual souls in the life of a Catholic. A Catholic who becomes a bad Catholic because he's not cooperating with God's grace and he refuses to give up his mortal sins. And he doesn't even want to give them up. He gets to the point where he says, there's nothing wrong with my mortal sins. I'm going to go on committing mortal sins. I'm not going to ask God to help me anymore. I don't want his help anymore. Then God says, I'm going to pull my grace away and you will no longer be able to stop committing mortal sins and I will deliver you into the hands of the wicked. Remember St. Paul said to that guy that was committing fornication, incest with somebody in his own family, and he says, cast them out of the camp, turn them over to Satan so Satan can beat them up, and maybe later on after he's beat up with no grace and no help for about 5 years or 4 years, he'll come to his senses and God will return to him with grace and he'll come back and repent. We know this because in the prophet Amos even says that the Amos curse we always speak about, which the world's been under for hundreds of years now, at least 100 years, good solid. But definitely since the Second Vatican Council in a big way, but even well before that. Amos chapter 8, 11 to 12. And it says, behold, the day shall come, saith the Lord, when I shall send a famine upon the land. Not a famine of bread or of thirst for water, but of hearing the word of God. People will go from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall go about seeking the word of God and they shall not find it. God is saying, I will even take my faith away from them so it's not even going to be available to them. They will not even be able to find the Catholic faith at all. I will take it from them. I will destroy my vineyard. I will knock the walls down. I will hide the deposit of faith from them. And I will only show it to the very few people that are of goodwill. Where is the deposit of faith now? It's on my website. That's it. How many people do you think are going over to my website and know about it? Very few. It's still there, but it's been taken. And before this, before now, the restoration of the Catholic Church, since the Second Vatican Apostolic Council especially, and even hundreds of years before that, the faith has been taken away by wicked popes who weren't defending it. Proverbs 1:28, our Lord says, they shall rise in the morning and they shall not find me. They shall call upon me and I will not hear them. I will not hear their prayers and they will not find me. Why does God do this to people? Do you think he does it for no reason? Because they've sinned against that sin where God then says, you're so bad, I will pull my grace away. I will make it impossible for you to find the truth. I will not hear your prayers. He says even in OC, I think it's 4:60, it goes, because you reject knowledge, I reject you. And because you rejected me, I will forget about your children and put them under a curse. He also says this in one of the other verses, our famous one we know about. It's the one with the Antichrist in his final days, and that's curses upon us in 2 Thessalonians 2:9 to 11. It says, Antichrist, whose coming is according to the working of Satan, and all power and signs and lying wonders, and all seduction of iniquity to them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Therefore God shall send them the operation of error to believe lying, that all may be judged who have not believed the truth, but have consented to iniquity. He says, I will then take my grace away from them, so that they will not even be able to believe the truth, not even have the truth. It's not even going to be there. But why did he do it to him? He says, because when I did show you the truth, and when I do show you the truth, you don't accept it. I say this a million times. You talk to people and show them the 9/11 conspiracy, that building was definitely demoed. The Holocaust hoax, and they look at the evidence, and they don't accept it. And they see it, and they don't accept it. And they know it's the truth, and don't accept it. Does God owe you any future enlightenment? You already have bad will. You hate the truth, and you love lying. And here he's telling you in these days that people get so bad because they rejected, he turns them over to the operation of error. He destroys his vineyard. He pulls back his grace. He takes away his faith, and you can no longer find that truth. And unless God has mercy on you through the prayers of some other people praying for you, you're doomed to everlasting hell and you will never have a hope. Unless God then turns back and gives his grace to your heart after 20, 30 years of being under this operation of error, and maybe right now my sermon that I preach to you will be that moment when you have a chance to open up your eyes again. But this is a reality of what God does. You're reading about it in Thessalonians, and he says it happens in these final days. You're reading about it back then when the prophet Isaiah says what is happening to his own people. Back then, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. It's like a lot, and so a lot of people come up and say, Lord, when did you give me a chance? You know, God gives everybody so many chances to respond to the truth, to respond to his grace. So that when God pulls back his grace from you, finally, he gives you that ultimate punishment. At least, you better pray it's not forever or you're doomed. There's nothing you can do about it but wallow in your own crap, as they say. Wallow in the consequences of your own sins. And I tell the brothers how important it is for you to pray and to do your three pillars and to ask God for help. If you don't ask God for help, you're going to find yourself falling into that graceless arena where you cannot moderate yourself, where you cannot do good. It becomes impossible. Your lack of moderation and your passions and your impulses become uncontrollable to you because God doesn't give you the grace. How should God help you if you don't at least pray for God to enlighten you, to help you, to give you the strength to fast, to give you the strength to moderate yourself in drinking and recreation and whatever else it is? If you don't ask God to help and you're not praying daily, there's one of your big problems. And if we tell you what the solution is and you don't do it, who can you blame but yourself? You don't take the medicine that a doctor gives you to cure your disease? Whose fault is it that you continue to remain diseased? And these are spiritual diseases we're talking that can only be cured by the Catholic faith, prayer, penance, and study in that faith. But be careful, because if you persist in not listening, there is a point when God pulls back his grace, and that's the end of it. Now, he was patient with the Jews for about, I think Solomon's temple was standing for about 400 years before he destroyed it. But it was rotten for that whole period of time almost, and he was trying to turn it around. How many messages has God given to Rome through black plagues and crises and the Western schism and all the fights that were going on in Europe because of bad Catholics and nominal Catholics and wicked popes? And not one of them got to the root of the problem, and that's why it never got better, but it only got worse. And worse, and worse, which is glorification of philosophy, bringing back in glorifying mythology, and merging philosophy with theology, which in the scholastic method, which I call theophilosophy, and then you had the outward manifestation of the Roman one curse because they already lost the faith in their hearts, and were teaching nonsense, naked pictures in the Vatican. All you can say, God let you stay around for 500 years, but your day's coming around the corner very, very quickly and very shortly. You've been rotten for 500 years, just like back in the Old Covenant era when almost every Jew was rotten. And almost every Jew king was rotten. And almost every Jew religious leader was rotten. And only a few of them were good. And to their great credit. Same thing with the Catholic Church. You think you're any different? St. Paul says, woe to you Gentiles, you proud Gentiles, thinking you're better than those Jews, that you can't fall away like they did? You better be careful, because you're going to fall away just like they did, and then I will regraft them in, and I will cut you off the graft. What St. Paul was prophesizing in Romans chapter 11. And that's what he's telling you about is going on today. They've already been cut off. They've been cut off for hundreds of years even. If you ever knew really how few people were saved from the 1900s onwards, 1880s, 1900s, you would be shaking in your boots if you really knew how few people were saved. It goes back to that vision I think St. Bernard had one night when he said 14,000 people died and out of it only three were saved. I'm telling you, you think that's a joke, it isn't. And I will tell everybody who listens to this sermon, you better begin to fear God and stop putting your hopes in that rotten world. You better start thinking about the fate of your own soul and where it's going to be for all eternity. And if you don't pray sufficiently, and you don't do penance, and you don't study your faith, but you can go out and do a whole bunch of other things, woe to you, you're a reprobate that doesn't love God. Not even a little bit. Not even a little bit. God promises to give everybody the grace they need to be perfect and holy and understand the faith sufficiently for what the intellect He gives them. If it's not happening in your life, it's your fault, not God's. God has done everything He could to help you, to give you the grace, to remove the outside obstacles, to now even have preachings come down to you. And if you don't cooperate with that, it's your fault, not God's. It's always our fault. We have to take our free will and cooperate with that and make an effort to love God. And that means loving God and hating the world. We're not Protestants. There's things we need to do to be saved. You just learned in this sermon, this first part of it. We're not done yet. We're up to verse 7 only. About what this prophecy is. And we're going to end it with Jesus Christ Himself referring to what Isaiah was 7 in Matthew 22:33-43. Jesus is another fulfillment, because here the northern kingdom was taken into exile permanently, and they're the lost tribes of Israel, gone. Judea was taken into exile. The temple was destroyed. They went into Babylonian exile. The Persians came to power. They went back to Jerusalem. God was mercy to them again. Built up the second temple. Denied Christ. Second temple fell down 70 AD. Gone again. And they did the same thing that they did back then. And Jesus Christ telling them again, when Isaiah told them back then, He says, now this vineyard of mine that I made, this Jerusalem, this second temple I made to bring me to glory, to bring me to power, so I can preach out of it and rule out of it and make the world listen, has rejected me. You Jews now rejected me, the prophet of prophets, and I will turn my vineyard over to others. He says that in Matthew 21:33-43. This is Jesus speaking. Hear ye another parable. There was a man and householder who planted a vineyard and made a hedge round about it and dug it in a press and built a tower and let out to husbandmen and went into a strange country. And now this is, he's saying, God gave you all these things and He's in heaven and He's leaving in the hands of hopefully faithful Jews to take care of it. And when the time of the fruits drew near, He sent His servant, the prophets, to His husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits thereof. The prophets who were preaching in Jerusalem, saying, are you obeying God? Are you giving Him good fruits? Are you producing good fruits? And the husbandmen, laying the hands on the servants, the prophets beat one, killed another, stoned another. Then Jesus say, which of the prophets have you Jews not killed? Matthew 23. It's in Matthew 23:27-30 says, you've killed all the prophets. Which of the prophets have your fathers not killed? And He says, you adorn the monuments of the just, and you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and you say that if we'd been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. And Jesus says, fill up the measure of your fathers, because you admit that you are the sons of them that killed the prophets. And all the blood of the just men from the blood of Abel shall fall upon your heads. He's telling these Jews, I'm sending my servants to you Jews in Jerusalem. I want to collect my good fruit. I want you to give me my due. And instead of obeying the prophets who were telling them to obey God's commandments, they laid hands upon them, they beat one, killed another, and stoned another. And He sent other servants, more than the former, more prophets. And they did to them in like manner. Here Jesus is telling them, what more ought I have done? You killed one prophet, Isaiah, I sent another. Jeremiah, you killed Jeremiah, I sent Baruch. You killed that, I sent another. I sent another. I keep trying to convert you people. And He says, and they did in the like manner to him. And last of all, He sent to them His Son, Jesus Christ, saying, they will reverence my Son. Because the Father, the one God, the Father who owns the vineyard, sending Jesus Christ, His Son, down into the vineyard. But the husbandmen, seeing the Son, said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and we shall have his inheritance. Get him out of here. He's going to take over the whole kingdom. They were power hungry. They wanted to hold the power like Herod the Great. Herod the Great wretch. And all and his sons that came after him, and the religious leaders, and Caiaphas and Ananias. They wanted to remain as the popes. And they didn't want Jesus to take over because He came to take over. And they wouldn't accept Him as the Messiah. Why? Because they had their own kingdom and it wasn't based upon the laws of God. It wasn't based upon the spirit of the laws of God. They had a different kingdom. It wasn't the kingdom of God. And when they saw Jesus was going to bring that kingdom, because they didn't like it. Because they said, we want to go on fornicating secretly. Secretly stealing from the people. We want to go on murdering and committing all our mortal sins. Jesus, if He comes, oh my, He's going to turn us back over and disrupt our sinful kingdom. And Jesus was talking to these Jews right then and said, and last of all, he sent to them his son, Jesus Christ, saying, they will reverence my son. But the husbandmen, the evil Jews, and the religious leaders and the popes of those days, the pope of that day, the real pope of that day, Caiaphas, seeing his son, said among themselves, this is the heir, come let us kill him. The living word of God, God Almighty himself, the faith itself in the flesh, let us kill him, he says. You can't have bad popes. This was the real pope back then, Caiaphas at the time, Ananias, second highest religious leader, and all the bishops. Not all of them went along, but most of them did. And we shall have his inheritance. And they were greedy. They were power hungry. They wanted buildings and money. Wow, how could you ever put money over God? I mean, because you know you're going to die and you can't take it with you. And taking him, they cast him forth out of the vineyard and killed him. Murdered Jesus Christ. He says, when therefore the Lord of the vineyard shall come, what shall he do to those husbandmen? And here's the Jews answering them. They say to him, this is like a riddle he's throwing at them, and he's talking about them. And now here they lay down their own sentence. Here's the evil Jews' response. They say to him, he will bring those evil men to an evil end, and he will let out their vineyard to other husbandmen that shall render him fruit in due season. These evil Jews were talking about themselves. He's saying, yeah, if I'm talking about a vineyard and just because they're carnal, you know, they're thinking grapes and all that. Boy, they're not giving this guy all the money that he's making and all the grapes and all the cattle. Oh, that's bad. Oh, they're evil men. He goes, that's you. You're not giving me the spiritual fruit. You're giving me rotten spiritual fruit. You're serving the devil instead of me. You're not obeying my commandments. You're not bringing the spiritual kingdom of God on earth. And you're the ones. They gave themselves their own death sentence here. So when Jesus destroyed the temple in 78, he goes, you're the ones. You knew it. You admitted it. You know that it's going to happen. He will bring those evil men to an evil end. And he will let out his vineyards to other husbandmen. That's when he turned the church over to the Gentiles even. And he let them eventually begin to rule the church. And the Jews became subservient and in second position. And that's when St. Paul said, now there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile in the Catholic Church. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And God even let the Gentiles ascend to the highest position to shame the Jews. The first century or two or so, there was Jews ruling. All right, to get the church started. But then God was making a point. And even St. Paul said it. I'm sick and tired of preaching to you Jews because you're not listening. You've become the worst enemies of God. I am now going to go to the Gentiles. I'm now going to turn my vineyard over to others. And what does that mean in these final days? You Gentiles now had it for 2,000 years. You've abused it. You became worse than the Jews. I will now turn it away from the Gentiles and give it back to the Jews. I will now call the Jews in to convert. And then when Jesus comes down, the King of Kings, the best Jew of all, he's going to be ruling the world for all eternity. But before that even happens, he is saying, I am now, all the Gentile nations have fell away and now going to open the hearts of the Jews and bring them back in. It's the same mechanism. And fallen away Catholics, apostate Catholics, nominal Catholics are doubly guilty than the Jews. The Jews are doubly guilty for denying and murdering Christ. And that double that makes four, quadruple. That's how bad nominal and apostate Catholics are. You think you're going to do the same thing they did and escape the wrath of God? You want to come around and idolize popes as if they're God Almighty? A pope is a man like anybody else that can commit a sin like anybody else, just like Lucifer, the highest angel in heaven. The problem with most of those angels was Lucifer, they obeyed Lucifer instead of God. You people better start wise up and listen to what Jesus Christ is saying here in these verses. And here's what he's talking about to the Jews during his first coming. And the Jews themselves prophesied their own downfall, that he will bring those men to an evil end and give his vineyard to others. And he did. And he even moved its home into Rome. And Jesus said to them, have you not read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. By the Lord this has been done, and it is wonderful in our eyes. Therefore I say to you that the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you, evil, evil, evil Jews, and shall be given to a nation yielding fruits thereof, which first was Rome, and particularly Italians, who really took to the faith very strongly in the beginning, and then all the other Gentile nations for a period of time, up to the 13th century, 14th century, when everything then started to go downhill really fast. And then the Gentile nations now fell away, and now it's going to be the Jews who he's going to open up. But back then, you can see the parallels between what Jesus is saying to the evil Jews when he was alive before the fall of the temple in 70 AD and what the prophet Isaiah was saying when he was alive before the northern captivity and the southern captivity of Judea and the destruction of their temple, the first temple. It's the same thing. It's the same process. It never ends. It's always that way. at any given time in God's church, almost every single person in that church is rotten to the core, and most of them aren't really even in the church, even though they think they are. Very few people are saved. God's people will do good for a while. You'll have a handful of them when you have a strong leader, but that never lasts long. St. Paul said in Acts 20, 29 to 30, I know that after my departure, ravening wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and from your own selves, bishops, shall arise men teaching perverse things, drawing disciples away from them. Paul said, as soon as I die, you're going to go bad. Moses said, as soon as I die, you're going to go bad. Joshua said, Moses is dead, don't fool me, you're going to go bad. But now everybody's good. Everybody's saved by the mere fact that they died and had a funeral on TV, or it doesn't have to be on TV, and people attended the funeral. The guy's in heaven because he died. All right, they're all in hell. Every one of them is in hell, burning for all eternity, and you're all under an illusion. That's why I say, really, I don't think anybody's even reading this Bible anymore. Or if they are, boy, do they got to distort it or discredit it. I just read to you a prophet. That's why they call, that's another reason you can see why they call Isaiah the 13th apostle. Here he's talking about the funeral. So I warned the brothers, let this be your day of salvation. If you're committing a sin by idolizing family members or any other type of mortal sin, today's the day you got to tell God, help me, Jesus. Help me, Mary. I want to be holy. This mortal sin is burdening me. It's slavery. It's hurting me. It's hurting my family members. It's hurting my friends. Help me now. Because if you don't do it today, tomorrow he may pull the grace away and destroy the vineyard, kill you on the way to work or on the way home, and you're going to hell for all eternity. God doesn't fool around. For God to be holy and all loving and all just, he will never allow a reprobate in heaven. Because that would not be heaven, it would be a living hell. People need to start looking at themselves and understanding that they're the ones that are evil. How dare you ever even imply that God is evil? We're telling you, and we're preaching to you the true God. Let's just be another warning to the people. We're continuing on with the Isaiah chapter 5 prophecy. We're going to continue on with verse 8. We're talking about how Isaiah is condemning the wicked world. It compares to the reprobation of the Jews and now to the rotten Catholics in Rome. He's talking about wicked Jews here. And just to refresh you of how their apostasy from God and how evil the Jews were. And now it applies to bad Catholics also, and nominal Catholics, the ones in Rome, and it applies to them also in the greedy world. On verse 8 he says, woe to you that join house to house and lay field to field, even to the end of the place. Shall you alone dwell in the midst of the earth? Now he's condemning the materialistic greedy people that hog up all the earth and put all the rest of the people in these little ghettos and little cities so they can enjoy, like, this is what we talk about with, they did it in England, they do it in the United States, and they corral all the people in these cities, and it's for two reasons. First, because they're greedy. They want to control all the land and reap all the profits of the land. And they don't share it. They don't even put slaves on it or servants to till it. They have their own people working on it to make enough money, but no one to live on it. Now, that's what's happening in the United States. It happened in England when it turned Anglican. Before, when England was Catholic, they had a feudal system where the kings and the lords would share their property and let people live on it, and they would work on that property, would live on that property, and they would give a percentage of the fruits to their king or their lord, and they would keep some for themselves, and everybody had their nice little place to live on, a nice spacious area to live in. And your towns and cities, which were necessary, were places where commerce would take place, you do need to have them, but it wasn't a place where people mostly lived. As dwelling place, they lived out in the country, out in the fields. They had room to breathe. They had room for themselves. Now, what do you see after England when it became Anglican? They hogged up all the land. The few powerful Anglican schismatic heretics hogged up all the land, the greedy barons. And they put all the people in these little ghettos and these little city dwellings. And they didn't take care of them. They despised them. And what is at the root of this is really the Jewish racism and also what we will call even the Anglican racism that takes place there. The Jews look upon all Gentiles as goy beasts. The Freemasons look upon all non-Freemasons as like goy cattle also. So they don't really care about you. You're no better than a goat or a sheep. So they don't care about your well-being. Anglican England did not care about the well-being of their common citizens. It was an arrogant, materialistic society when they lost the Catholic faith. And the United States picked up that same mentality. How do we know it? Just drive through the United States. drive any. It's amazing when I used to tell people, we think the earth is running out of room for people, right? Well, I lived in Newark, New Jersey, and I thought New York was only New York City, because that's all I knew was New York City. All these people, and where I grew up too, was a big city, crammed together, living on top of one another, breathing on top of one another. It is so unnatural, it is so unhealthy, that even good people are going to try one another's nerves. It's a place where sin can be perpetuated very easy, because people are too close on top of one another. And it's a place where the people who control the United States, the Judeo-Masons, can keep you in check and control you a lot easier, because you're all in one area. It's very easy for them to just shut off the electricity, turn off the water, and knock out 1 million people of the population in the major cities. It's a way of controlling people. But when I grew up, I thought, when they tell you this stuff, wow, there must not be enough land in the United States, because wherever I went, there's all kinds of people in the big cities. The first time I drove upstate New York, and I took a ride upstate New York, I couldn't believe it. It's another world. It is land upon land. Miles and miles of open land. Land upon land. Beautiful land upon land. These are the lands that the Judeo-Masons own and control and will not have anybody live on them. That's what Isaiah is talking about. And it happened in the prophet Elias' time, when the king Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel wanted to steal the land of his neighbor, because he had a prosperous land and he had a good vineyard. So he says, kick that man off the land, even though it's his own land, and I want it for myself. I want to add land onto land. I want to take it. Who's the guy? Naboth? I think it was Naboth. And they wanted to steal his land from him. So when he refused to give up the land, King Ahab got so sick that he almost was ready to die. And Jezebel said, I'll take care of it for you. And what was her solution? Go out and kill Naboth. And she killed him so she can steal his land. It's that mentality, you see. And the Elias came in and rebuked him for it. But you're looking at it in the United States. Not just upstate New York is there land upon land. Miles upon miles of beautiful land. Go out, when I was traveling out here from New Jersey, coming out to New Mexico, passing through Oklahoma, passing through the Midwest there, that area there in the mid. Acres and acres, miles and miles of open land in New Mexico. Just drive north and south. Miles and miles and acres of barren open land that can be tilled. And it could be made fertile, and you can move people out on those land areas. In Colorado, the same thing. We have a shortage of space. No, we don't. You evil, Judeo-Masonic bastards hogged up all the land for your greedy, filthy selves. They don't even want people to have their own farms anymore. It's all corporate enterprise now. Your family farmers are being wiped out. This is joining hand-to-hand, land-to-land, and keeping all the people in these little cities, these big cities, I mean, but the little compared to the rest of the land that's around it, and not allowing them to move out and live in a more healthier environment, to agricultural life, raise up animals on a ranch. This is more natural the way God wants it, and give them more breathing room. It's easier to control people. It's when you have them locked all together in these big cities. These big cities are nothing more than giant ghettos, in which it's very easy for the Judeo-Masons to control people. But the greed factor is immense. How is it that even when they had the blacks living in these tenements, they were better off when they were down south living on a farm if they had a good slave owner, where they had a really nice place to live and they can go fishing and it was a healthy little environment with some land. Then when they were free, what happened? At first, what did they throw them up in these tenements? These little cubicles that went way up to the sky and they were in little cubicles and they crunched them in. It's in other words, the people that are like this are filthy, they're uncharitable, and they really hate people that are not. It's a racism is why I call it. Now, it's based off of either religious principles or race. With the Talmudic Jews, it's based off of both. Their Talmudic false religion, their false religion of Talmudic Judaism, teaches that all Gentiles have no souls, and they're beasts that are to be subjugated. The Freemasons have the same credo. The Freemasons are taught, if you're not a Freemason, you're like a soulless beast. You can fornicate with them. You can cheat and steal on them. This is an Anglicanism, then pure racism. We're Anglicans that we're a superior race, pure racism. And this leads to these types of sins, along with materialism and greed. And they're hogging up the whole earth. They have their little ways of even trying to starve out and eliminate the African nations. Yeah, I mean, with all the money that the European nations have in the United States and England, there's no way you think you can help a little bit better in Africa if you really wanted to? Well, 90% of the money that's donated to go down there is robbed by these bastards. They want to really liquidate these people and eliminate them. But this is what the prophet Isaiah is saying was happening with wicked Jews. He's talking about evil Jews. And that would be today, these Jews who were apostates because they lost the faith and were worshiping up the Baal, the god of Baal. Today we have the nominal Catholics today that are apostates, worshiping false gods, and they're just as greedy. Look at my website on the Vatican banking scandal. When the Vatican banking system got merged with the world banking system, for the first time under Pope Pius XII, that wicked, rotten, lousy pope, that united them with the world banking system, that the world banking system is loaded with wicked usury, with blood money from drugs, from prostitution, and all illegal enterprises, and it's an evil banking system. And the Vatican merged with it. And these nominal Catholics became just as greedy, just as materialistic, just as the evil Jews are and the Masons. And that's why Rome's going to fall. These nominal Catholics are going to be punished. I'm talking about, you have some people on the left that are not like that, and they have other problems. They're not materialistic and greedy, the lefties, and they have another problem. I'm not talking about them in this particular verse. Isaiah was talking about them in other verses. They still, though, commit immoralities and worship false gods also, and they have another particular, other sins, moral sins that they're guilty of. But here we're talking about more or less the Republican or the righty type people that are really greedy, hogging up all the land. You know, but even your lefties, your Democrats, that are powerful in this Freemasonic organization don't want to give up their land. They don't. They don't. Look at Mario Cuomo, this guy who's supposed to be a Catholic. He's a nominal Catholic. He's an apostate. He's not a true Catholic. He was living upstate New York in some real fancy place somewhere. And he was one of your lefties. Supposedly, he said, I'm against the death penalty. Free these people and give them another chance. So he would free certain people that were under the death penalty, let them out of jail. I forget the guy's name. It was a famous case. They let him out of jail and he went out and murdered again. Now, my point is, though, you say, Mario Cuomo, but he was trying to do something nice. My question would have been, let him live on your property. He was living separated from all these people. He wasn't living in amongst them. He was living out in his own little acreage of land that was given to him by the Judeo-Masons as a reward for his service. Let that guy live next to you. Move him into your house. Put him in your back room. And a little bit after that, I think some guy broke into his mother's house and busted her jaw and almost killed her. Then he got real angry. Oh, I want to go after that guy. Oh, Mr. Liberal, I thought you wanted to be nice to all the criminals. So anybody that buys into the American dream, even on the left, they proclaim they're not materialistic and greedy. They are. I say, you know, the lefties can sit out in their suburbs and talk all they want about the oppression in the city. But when it comes to moving people out into their areas and taking just a little piece of their 100 acres of land to put some people on it, oh, no, no, they get up in arms. Ted Turner's a notorious lefty. He's got some ranch up here in New Mexico, maybe 100 acres. Why doesn't he move some poor people out there and put them on it? Why doesn't he? I mean, spread it out, man. Let's let the people live on your land. But they don't want to do that. Now, the prophet Isaiah was talking about this materialism and greed of the capitalistic society. Capitalism is evil, absolutely filthily evil, built upon getting more and more and more and more. And my question is this. The one guy who owns that land, let's say, he owns 100 acres over here, and he owns 100 acres over here, and he owns 100 over here. He's one man. And he only has a few people like running the acres there, just a few people managing it. He's one man. He can't live on all that land. He can't even benefit from it. He can only be in one place at one time. What's the purpose? Power. To grab power and to grab wealth. Because if it's a farming or a ranch, he can have a couple slaves working on there. He may not call them slaves. Hire a few people to work the ranch, and he keeps the profits. But how come he doesn't have people living on there from the cities? Moving them out on these areas, these spacious areas, where it's more healthy to live and better. They don't do it. They own maybe like 7 houses in different places. I can see people having 2 houses, a winter and a summer house, that he wants to go to. That's not wrong with that. But 7, 8, 9, 10 houses, mansions, you're only living in 1, 20 cars, you can only drive 2 or 3. This is greed. This is capitalism. This is materialism. This is evil. This is wicked. And our Lord says in the scriptures, the covetous man can never be filled. He constantly wants more. He wants more. It's like it's a power trip. He wants to show people how powerful he is because of how much land and how much he owns. It's the same thing with sexual lust. The people are addicted to that. That's why I tell people, if you try to look, you go after that stuff for pleasure and you want that sexual lust, it grows and grows and you want it more and you want it more and it never ends. You can never be satisfied. Never satisfied. You want to go out and whore around with everybody because you're looking for that ultimate pleasure and you never find it. The rich man never finds his ultimate goal because his ultimate goal is total world domination and owning everything.
above everybody, but there's always another guy next to him who's competing. And so he wants more. It's a lust, it's a disease. And here the prophet Isaiah is condemning it in verse 8. Woe to you that join house to house and lay field to field, even to the end of the place. Shall you alone dwell in the midst of the earth? How nasty that is. You know, even in the Catholic society, the feudal system was a very good system. If you had a good lord, he put you on his land. It was still his land, but he let you live on it. And he had you had your own house. You had, and all the people were basically living out in the land and either doing agriculture or raising, and had farms. It was a nice life. They weren't crowded into cities and crammed in, and the barons hogged up all the land and only had a few people working on it. They had their citizens living on their land. Yeah, it was still their land, and the citizen owned them loyalty. There's nothing wrong with that. But they were living better than they were in these big cities where everybody's crammed together. Anybody who lived in a big city knows where there's traffic and a lot of people on top of one another, it promotes sins. It even good people are tempted by sinning because you're so much on top of one another. And you know, the weird part is that people get used to that type of life and they become addicted to that life and they don't want to go anywhere else. You bring them out into a farm or a desert area, a quiet area, and they get all nervous. They can't take it because they're used to all that noise and all that clutter. But it's a very unhealthy thing. But my point is, even if Catholics had to live in a ghetto and you had good Catholics, they'd be able to do it and very happy too. But the point is, it still doesn't make it good that these people are greedy, that they're hogging up all the land. They hog up all the medical care too. Only the very rich people get the top medical care. The poor people in middle class don't get no medical care. Not really. It's not sufficient. It's not sufficient. There's that gap where you just don't get it. I'm sorry. You know, and that's materialism. That's greed. And now, some of the lefties who are not like that, they have other, I'm not justifying them neither, but we're not talking about them in this verse. But I said to you about these lefties anyway, the powerful political lefties, they're just as greedy though, don't let them fool you. What you want to do with the lefty is pick out any one of these senators who's a lefty and tries to promote like health care for everybody, he wants everybody to live in a nice place. Go out and find where he's living. And look where he's living. And look how much things he owns, like a Tip O'Neill and Kennedy. Ted Kennedy. Here's your typical lefty. Look at the way that man was living. Did you ever invite any of these poor people to live up on your property in Massachusetts and just give it up to them? Or at least let them live on it? And set up places on your own property next to you? Or help them in any other way like that? No. They would just talk a good game to get the votes of the poor people. It was just a political thing for them. Now, on verse 9, he says, these things are in my ears, saith the Lord of hosts, unless many great and fair houses shall become desolate without an inhabitant. For 10 acres, he's saying now, I'm going to make you desolate. This is the destiny of the United States. She's going to be burned by the Antichrist. That's how God's going to use, how he's going to punish the United States. He's going to use somebody more evil than the United States, the Antichrist in Israel, to destroy the United States. He's going to use the Antichrist to punish them. He says, your houses are going to be made desolate, your fair houses, your fancy little suburban houses out there without an inhabitant. For 10 acres of a vineyard shall yield one little measure, and 30 bushels of seed shall yield 3 bushels. He's going to curse you, so eventually you're not going to even prosper in your fruits and your wheats. But what's going to happen here is he's going to literally take over all their property. Woe to you that rise up early in the morning to follow drunkenness and to drink till the evening to be inflamed with wine. They have all this spare time out there and they're drinking, they're getting drunk and they're running roughshod over all the other people. And then even the poor people become drunkards and alcoholics. Why? Because they don't have the grace of God, even in these big cities. They're left destitute. You know, God is allowing these evil Judeo-Masons to punish these people by locking them in these little cities. And these bad and wicked Catholics and nominal Catholics and Protestants and all these other blacks and the Hispanics are locked up in these cities. They're not innocent neither. It's a punishment because they're not right with God neither. And they fall into what? Because of this, once you get into that brink of despair on their side, they fall into alcoholism because they're in despair. The rich guy falls into it because he's a glutton with all these things and he's just uses every, he tries to fulfill his pleasures in any way because nothing's stopping. He has all the money to do whatever he wants. So you have rich people that are alcoholics and poor people that are alcoholics. And you have a lot of alcoholics today and drug addicts. Almost every, if you were to look at the world today, and we're not just talking about alcoholism, we're talking about drug addiction. It's not just heroin, it's just not marijuana, it's just not just cocaine. It's these prescription drugs that these rich people get, and it looks legitimate, that are just as powerful as heroin, Vicodin, and they're the hydrocortisone and bitterate drugs, and morphine-based drugs. They're as strong as heroin, and they go in and they get the senator goes in and gets his prescription and comes out, and he's getting bombed. It's a different thing. It's like heroin. So everyone's either a drug addict, an alcoholic in the world today because it's a curse from God, because they don't have his grace, rich and poor. And here's the prophet Isaiah is saying, you wake up and you drink all day and all night. You're not moderating yourself. Our Lord said proper drinking is done in moderation to make you joyful and not to make you drunk. And it's done in proper times. Once you start drinking like this, you become inflamed with it. And then its sins start flaring out. And he says, woe to you that rise up early in the morning to follow drunkenness and to drink till evening to be inflamed with wine. The harp and the lyre and the timbrel and the pipe and the wine are in your feasts. And the work of the Lord you regard not, nor do you consider the works of his hands. He's talking about bad Jews, and nominal Catholics. You don't care about God at all. You don't speak of him. You don't pray. You don't do penance. And if you are praying, you're not praying to the true God because you're not studying your faith. You don't have the Catholic faith. You're holding on to all these heresies. The things of God you care not for, but only the things of the world. To glutton yourself all day and to hog up all the land and to get drunk and to feast all day. But the things of God, you care nothing about, he's saying. You don't care about the Catholic faith. You don't care to obey the Catholic God. And they don't. You can even go to Mass on Sunday for 1 hour and try to quiet your conscience, but it don't work. Because as soon as they leave Mass, they go out and start sinning like pigs. And they're really married with the world. And they love the world. They don't know the Catholic faith, not even the least bit. They don't know what a dogma is. They don't know what the new covenant is. They don't know what the old covenant is. They don't know the salvation dogma. They don't know about sanctifying grace. They don't know about... Today is so bad. If you were to go up to ask any traditionalists about some basic questions, these so-called traditionalists are supposed to be the good so-called Catholics, and they're really not. They're the worst heretics in the world. They have no knowledge of the Holy Scriptures, the Catholic interpretation thereof. They have no knowledge of the Catholic faith. They don't intend to obey the Catholic God. Now, they may not be drunkards, all of them, but they turn their efforts to workaholism. They go out and work the American dream, so they can gather up a lot of money and be famous Americans because they have a lot of money and they have a good job. That's another addiction. Workaholism is another addiction that these people are guilty of. He says, therefore is my people led away captive because they had not knowledge, and their nobles have perished with famine, and their multitude were dried up with thirst. He says, this is the punishment that's going to come very shortly with the Antichrist when he destroys the United States, Catholic Europe and Rome. And he's saying, because my people had not knowledge. And he's not talking about just that. He's talking about the Catholic faith here. Therefore hath hell enlarged her soul and opened her mouth without any bounds, and their strong ones and her people and their high and glorious ones shall go down into it. They shall go down into everlasting hell. He's telling all the people today that are living like this, that don't have the Catholic faith, that aren't obeying all the commandments, that are guilty of any one mortal sin, either against the faith or morals. When you die, you're going down into hell, the prophet Isaiah says. You have all the land now. You have all the power now. But when you die tomorrow, just like that rich barren bum bastard, George Steinbrenner, who died this year in July. Mr. Steinbrenner, the power-hungry, money-greedy slob that he is. Dead. In hell for all eternity. What has his empire gained him on earth? What does he care now about whether the Yankees win or lose? He don't even know who the Yankees are anymore where he is. All he knows is everlasting fire and pain. Answer me, other people, where he is. I'm telling you where he is, truly where he is. You can lie to yourself. You can say he went to baseball heaven, or he went somewhere to some type of other heaven. I'm telling you the truth the prophet Isaiah says about men like him. They're down in hell for all eternity. Jesus said it so perfectly in one verse. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and suffer the loss of his soul? It's in Mark 8:36, and it's also in Luke. And all these rich people, they know they can't take it with them, but people are lying to him and saying, he's in heaven. You know, but I'm here to tell you the truth. Isaiah said, you don't go to heaven. Even if you were a Catholic, and you had the faith, but you committed any one of these sins of greed, materialism, alcoholism, drug addiction, fornication, you're going to hell too. Isaiah is talking to Jews in this verse. He's directing it to God's chosen people, and he's saying that most of you don't even have the faith. You're apostates because you worship Baal, and you're all immoral, almost every one of you. That would be like him addressing this today to nominal Catholics today. All these people that are walking around thinking they're all saved in the Novus Ordo Church and the traditionalist chapels. That's who he's condemning. He's saying, therefore, verse 14, hell hath enlarged her soul and opened her mouth without any bounds, and their strong ones and their people and their high and glorious ones shall go down into it. and man shall be brought down, and man shall be humbled. And the eyes of the lofty shall be brought low. And the Lord of hosts, the God of the Catholic Church, shall be exalted in judgment, and the holy God shall be sanctified in justice. And this is getting right back to the end of everything when it's all wrapped up and Christ comes. You think you can make a mockery of God? In the end, like Steinbrenner, he's already humbled and brought down to hell for all eternity. And pretty soon, when Christ does come the second time, he's going to wipe every evil person off of the face of the earth and all their evil ways and send them all to hell. That's their destiny. That's what Isaiah is saying. Even now this happens when each one of these evil people die and they go to their particular judgment. Jesus Christ, the King, judges them and then throws them into hell. He says, now go where you belong. And they know it. As soon as they die, they know they're destined for hell. They're shaking in their boots when they come before the presence of God. They know all their sins. They can't hide them. You can't lie before the presence of God. That's all gone. You know everything you did real clear and you see it. 17, and the lambs shall feed according to their order, and strangers shall eat their desserts, turned into fruitfulness. Woe to you that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as a rope of a cart. You sin with impunity, without even thinking about it. You just add sin onto sin. That's what's happening today with the homosexuals, with fornication and alcoholism. They walk around thinking it's normal. There's nothing wrong with it. This is now considered normal. They're sinning, they're stealing, they're robbing, they're murdering. Just turn on your local news. They're sinning with impunity. They're committing all forms of idolatry, worshiping all types of false gods, false religions, making up new ones every day. Who knows how many new false religions are being created every day now? Every time you come out here, you look at another Protestant church go up, there's another false religion. We go on to, typically this is what the people say because they don't fear God. And this proves that they don't even really believe in God. Verse 19 says, let him make haste, let his work come quickly, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel come, that we may know it. So what they're saying is, if God exists, if this God condemns our sins, if this God says woe to us and all these gloom and doom prophecies, let him come and let's see him. Come on, God, come on down and show us right now. Show us your power. I don't believe in you. What they're really saying is, I don't believe in your God. I don't believe in God's Ten Commandments he gave to Moses. I don't believe in the Catholic Church, who is the one who has control and ownership of the Ten Commandments and preaches them through the world. I don't believe in the Catholic God. I don't believe that he's going to come and destroy us. I don't believe he's going to come and punish us. And St. Peter says that. We're going to go on to that in a minute. Because right now God is playing possum. He put the world under the animal's curse. He's turned his back on mankind. And he's letting them sin like pigs and sin wildly. And sin without any punishment. So they're actually really saying, what they're really saying is, I don't believe in this punishing God, this judging God. I believe in the mushy teddy bear God. That's what they're really saying. I believe in the mushy teddy bear God who's allowed us to continue to sin all these years and prosper in our sins like the United States of America, which prospers. I see no punishment. I don't see God punishing anybody or his wrath. That's what they're saying in verse 19. Listen, that say, let him make haste and let his work come quickly that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel come that we may know it. Even when the Jews said to our Lord, come down off the cross so I can see your miracle. But they knew and they saw all their miracles. Now St. Peter rebuked him because he said, in the final days here, St. Peter's talking about this. Even in his day, St. Peter was talking about people were saying, where's all these punishments you're talking about, this wrath and where God's going to destroy us and send us to hell and punish us. The world has always been the same from the beginning. That's what they're trying to say to St. Peter. There's never been any punishments. And then St. Peter says, in this you're ignorant because there was a great punishment, the flood. And he says, you forget the flood. I'm going to bring back to your mind the flood. Remember the flood when he wiped out the whole human race but eight people? Well, I'm going to bring it back to your memory because you don't want to remember it. You want to believe that God's never punished the whole human race. Even look what's going on today with the punishments going on around the world. You look at the place like even in New Orleans when they got hit by that Hurricane Katrina from one day to the next. One day everything was normal. The very next day the whole place was down. Or you look at these places where you have massive earthquakes from one day to the next. That's how quick it takes. All of a sudden you're boasting in your sins and from one day, from 1 hour to the next, from 1 second to the next, everything's leveled and down to the ground. Well, but that's what the people are saying today. Atheists are always saying that anyway. Where is your God? Where is his power? I don't believe him. I think Rich is just trying to scare us to get us to do what he wants us to do, but there is no punishment. There is no God that judges us. We're allowed to sin. There's nothing wrong with sinning. Sinning is normal. I think Rich is abnormal for telling me to stop sinning. I provoke Rich's God to come down and punish me. Well, I assure you, you're going to get it. I'm warning you now about it. You think you're going to escape the hand of God? I will tell you, if you die tomorrow, you're going to face that God on your particular judgment, and he's going to send you down to the everlasting hellfire for all eternity. There goes your judgment. I'm trying to bring back to the mind of the world. The prophet Isaiah is talking to the Jews in his own day. How dare you Jews think this? Didn't you read Moses? What happened to the people when they came out and were punished by God because they turned their back on the Ten Commandments, and every time God had to wipe out a whole bunch of Jews? On the top of Mount Sinai, God was going to wipe out all the Jews and just keep Moses and a few others and start a whole other their Jewish race from him.
How about the record storms and floods that are coming?
Right now, in the world. Is this not a warning from God? Why do you think God is doing all these floods? To bring the people's mind back to the flood of Noah. This is, and we see it on a minor scale, but blow that up over the whole world, and there's nowhere you can hide unless you're on that ark. And that ark happened to be the Catholic Church. Look at the fires he even shows us that are breaking out all over. God's showing us punishments by water, punishments by fire. God is merciful. In small steps, he's warning you. And I'm preaching to you the reason why it's happening, because we're the only Catholics I know in the whole world, because the Catholic faith and Catholic Church has been denied by the whole world. And we have a false church over there calling itself Catholic. That's not the true church. Not only can that church bring down any blessings and grace, it brings down curses over the entire world. Now, the prophet Isaiah said the same thing happened in my day. The Jews were coming up and saying to Isaiah, stop trying to scare us. I want to continue to commit adultery. I want to continue to commit homosexuality. The feminist woman continues to want to dominate. A murderer wants to continue to murder. The thief continues to want to steal. The greedy person continues to want to hog up his land. The pseudo-intellectual wants to continue to go into philosophies and false religions and mythologies. And the false gods that are worshipped all over the place by the Jews themselves. So they're saying, you know, you've been talking all this time, and I wake up every morning, I'm healthy, I don't see no punishments. That's what they said. Now here's what St. Peter says about that. In 2 Peter 3:3-10. Knowing this first, that in the last days there shall come deceitful scoffers, walking after their own lusts, saying, where is his promise or his coming? For since the time that the fathers slept, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. What they're saying is, where is Jesus Christ's second coming? I don't see it. You've been waiting for it since the first coming. I don't see him coming. He says, where is it? What they're really saying is, I don't believe in this. I think you apostles are just trying to scare us to follow your way so we have to stop sinning. And you're trying to put a false warning down upon us. And they say, then here they lie, they go. For since the time the fathers slept, since from the time of Adam, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Well, that's a lie. That's even a lie in our today's society, is it not? Has New Orleans continued in the way it was for a while there when it got leveled? Or China? Or Indonesia? Or any time there's a hurricane or some massive disaster that levels a place? Has that remained the same? Now you can rebuild it up. But it still fell down, and what was there was crushed, and people died and went to hell. No, it hasn't remained the same. But, in particular, what they're really trying to ignore here is the flood. The story of the flood, which even remnants of it are in pagan cultures even. They distorted it and twisted the faith and lost the faith and worshiped false gods, but they even have some concept in their own false religions even of the flood. But here they're trying to deny it. They're saying, and then here St. Paul says, for this they are willfully ignorant. Culpable ignorance of that the heavens were before and the earth out of water and through water consisting of the word of God, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. He says that whole world before the flood perished. And all that survived was Noah and his wife, his three sons and their three wives. Eight people. And they repopulated the earth. So God says, I wiped out the whole earth because of sins, just like you're committing today. And you can just imagine what they were doing right before the flood. Like Jesus said in the verse of the second coming, the coming of the Son of Man shall be as in the days of Noah. From the days of Noah, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage up until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they all knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So the same thing is going to happen with this scourge by fire. St. Peter's bringing it back to the mind of these faithless bastards that you're lying.
He did destroy the world before, don't you forget? And he says, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of the ungodly men. Fire. That bastard anti-pope John the 23rd called people like me and Isaiah prophets of gloom and doom. We gotta wipe away these prophets of gloom and doom. They're just trying to scare the human race. We're now reaching the pinnacle of our freedom from God and freedom from laws. We're now a perfect Masonic utopia. You can do whatever you want without any supervision or any punishment from the true God. That's what he said. When right from the very beginning, St. Paul said, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Let every day you got to wake up and on your judgment, you should fear your own judgment day. But they think as if that they're going to create a paradise and this world's not going to be destroyed. How often has God told us that this world is seated in wickedness? It's under the control of the devil. It's a punishment we deserve because of Adam and Eve's original sin. And not until Christ comes a second time and burns it up with fire and destroys it and throws all the evildoers down into hell will there be another world. How many times has God told us this? How many times do we have a false prophet like a Father Gruner promising people peace in a temporal peace in a temporal world? Never, ever concerned about souls. Never warning them the way I'm warning them about people. And people are saying, look at Richard, he's been yapping on all this time and I don't see nothing happening yet. But things are happening though, even now, natural catastrophes. And the people that God is punishing right now, like the Haitians, you're reading about it, and the people in, Indonesia and God loves them more than he loves us. Why is he punishing the Haitians? There's hope for them. When God punishes people, there's hope. Because if he didn't care, he would just let them go on and he won't punish them. He gets a few people maybe in Haiti or Indonesia to turn back to God and look at themselves and say, God's telling us we're sinful, filthy, idolatrous pigs. Immodest, idolatrous, faithless pigs. So there's even more hope for them when that happens. But God is doing these things. But St. Peter's trying to warn the people. He's saying, you're lying to yourself. Because you know God punishes people. Look what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, which is completely obliterated, even down till today. It's gone because of their sins. But St. Peter is warning them. How much faith can you put in this world? You get in these Masonic lodges and they talk about how we're going to build up a global community of peace and justice. Everybody can eat. Everybody can be happy. Everybody can live forever. I haven't heard that yet. But that's sort of what they're intimating, that they can live forever or some immortality. Tell me if you can give me immortal life. Tell me if there's not one thing you could build in this world that can't be destroyed or be corrupted and rust. That's part of our sin. This world is a fallen world. Things corrode, things get destroyed, look at the Roman Empire at the height of their power, how arrogant they were, thinking that nobody can destroy them. Has there been any empire that hasn't been destroyed? I read a good military quote by one of these military guys said that Stalin actually said this. He said, there's never been any army that cannot be defeated. Because all the greatest armies, no matter how great they were, eventually were defeated. And the United States is going to be the next one going to go down very hard. This harlot's going to be taken down. It's already being planned by the Jews and Freemasons to take down some of the Freemasons. Not all the Freemasons are going along with it, but particularly the Jews. The apostate Jews and Talmudic Jews and protocols are plotting to take this country down. And this country is going to be taken down. There's going to be a preliminary fires that the Antichrist is going to unleash as a punishment from God. But the ultimate fire that St. Peter's talking about here is the fire that when Jesus comes and burns up the whole earth to fire. He says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of the ungodly men. Ungodly men. They can come in here and look at the way we live and you can call us ungodly. For what? Because we don't fornicate? We're ungodly because we don't fornicate? We're ungodly because we worship the true God? We're ungodly because we pray daily and we sing psalms and love God and have true charity towards our brothers and we don't lie, cheat, and steal? We're ungodly? Or are you ungodly? Or are you out in the world ungodly? You who lie, you who cheat, you who fornicate, you who commit adultery, you who commit homosexuality, you who parade about it in the open public, you politicians who lie, cheat, and steal, and are greedy like there's no tomorrow. Take a look at yourselves. Look at your own lives, your own families. You're ungodly. And you're reserved unto fire unless you repent and come into the ark, which is the Catholic Church. But he says, be of this one thing, not ignorant. my beloved. Now he's talking to the brothers. That one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. You say, just because he delayed the second coming for 2,000 years, that's like 2 days for God. It's not a long time. You should even thank God because he's merciful, because he hasn't done it yet. But I'm here to warn you that you're going to get the kibosh. You know, he hasn't done it yet, but he's going to do it. And he hasn't done the, when Noah started to build the ark, how long did it take him to build the ark? 100 years. So in the beginning they can laugh at him, but Noah said, there's going to be a day when the flood will come, and you're going to get it. So don't mock God. Just because you think he's delaying, doesn't mean he's not really delaying in his time schedule. But here's what he says, just what I said here. The Lord delayeth not his promise, as some imagine, but dealeth patiently for your sake, not willing that any should perish. But that all shall remain in penance. Today's gospel reading about, let the cockle and the weak grow up till we can clearly see who the cockle is and kill him and send him to hell. Because some people who are cockle today could be weak tomorrow. And he's saying as long as he sees some hope for some people, he doesn't destroy the world yet. He's now, right now, God has some good-willed souls throughout this whole world. I don't know where they are. God does. They're Jews. They're Muslims. They're Protestants who will convert and will come into the Catholic Church by listening to our preaching. And that's why he hasn't done it yet. And he's warning the world for what I'm saying. But I'm going to tell you, that's only a very few people. 99.99%, I believe, and the rest of you people are going to end up in the everlasting pits of hell. I hope it's maybe 95% of you only, or 90 only go to hell. But I'm telling you, that's in that's what God said, because you're going to be obstinately wicked. How many people have we spoken clear truths to? And they know it. How many miracles did Jesus do before people, and they still didn't believe? But let these sermons be a warning to you, because he says, the Lord delayeth not his promises, some imagine, but dealeth patiently for your sake, not willing that any should perish. He wants all men to be saved. He does. God loves all men while they're alive on earth. When they go to hell, he doesn't love them. He hates them then. There's no love in hell. But while they're alive on earth, God wants all men to be saved, but he doesn't will it, all men to be saved. Meaning, certain men are obstinately evil because they don't cooperate with his grace. God sends them to hell by his direct command because they don't want to love God. They don't want to obey God's commandments. They disobey God. And God says to them, I loved you. I wanted you to obey me. I wanted you to go to heaven. But remember the time I gave you this inspiration, this preacher preached to you, and I told you this, to stop committing adultery, that homosexuality is evil, and you refuse to believe, and you embrace your homosexual sin anyway. Remember that? Well, that's why you're going to go to hell. So now, in his, we call his active will, he sends people to hell. Because they refuse to want to love God and obey his commandments. So, he's saying, God is putting off this final day and some of these ultimate punishments because he's trying to give you time to do penance and to convert. Then he says, but the day of the Lord shall come as a thief, in which the heaven shall pass away with great violence, and the elements shall be melted and with heat, and the earth and the works that are in it shall be burnt up. Done. That's it. You people can't even stop a Hurricane Katrina. You think, and that comes from God. All natural catastrophes, anything that happens is by the permission of God, or God himself even does it directly. This fire is coming, whether you like it or not. And the main thing you want to be concerned about, though, is not even that. It's about today, your own soul, that if you die now, today, outside the Catholic Church, or as a bad Catholic, you're going to get the fire. You're going to get the fires of hell. The everlasting pain and fire of hell. So stop listening to these Father Gruners and these false prophets that are trying to tell you and preach to you about a worldly peace, and they don't give one hoot about your souls. They act as if the ultimate goal of us on earth is to build up a utopia. Well, even if I build up a great kingdom myself and die, what good is that doing me? What good is it going to do my children when they die after me and go to hell with me if I didn't serve the true God? Can't you people see? Now look, this is the famous Isaiah verse that comes right after this. Verse 20. Going back to Isaiah, so I'm going to lead into it again. St. Peter is saying what Isaiah said. St. Peter's talking to nominal Catholics and bad Catholics. Isaiah is talking to nominal Jews and bad Jews in the Old Covenant era. Again he says, you people that are sinning unbridled, that say, let him make haste, and let his work come quickly, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel come, that we may know it. Woe to you that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to you that are wise in your own eyes and prudent in your own deceits. Woe to you that are mighty to drink wine and stout men in drunkenness, that justify the wicked for gifts and take away the justice of the just from him. You remember just a couple of weeks ago what I said when they said about that Christine O'Donnell politician? She said that looking at pornography is like committing adultery with your spouse. And they, you know what they called her? Extreme. Well, that, in other words, that what she said was true now. Committing adultery is no longer extremely evil. It's actually extremely good. See? Everything, homosexuality. Oh, now we learned that not only are homosexuals good, they are even elevated creatures above all of us. They are so enlightened that the things that are homo crimes make them so enlightened. That's what they teach. It's extremely good to murder, to steal, to lie, to cheat, like all these politicians do and these Freemasons. They take oaths to lie. Lying is, look at my conspiracy webpage and look at the lies. Oh, Isaiah is the same. These people are going around calling us the wicked ones. You know why? Because we're spoiling their evil doings and their wicked party. We're indicting their consciences. And they don't want to hear it. They can't even suffer us to live here and be at peace by our own because they want to come after us. As long as there's one just man on earth, do you realize that he's the enemy of everybody on earth? Like Job, let's say. And there's maybe Elias's day, there were 5,000. Do you realize that those 5,000 just men were a thorn to everybody on the earth? Even the guy, an Indian on the... In America, they didn't even know them. The devils and those Indians hated those 5,000 because they were on the earth showing forth light and praying to gain grace for people. And so then they come out and say, we're evil. Because why am I evil? Because I told you don't murder that man. Why am I evil? Because I told you don't commit pedophilia. Don't rape little children. Don't sexually abuse little children. I'll cut your head off. I'm evil for saying that, right? The pedophiles are getting away with murder. And it, you know, you could say... When it comes to the kids, a lot of people agree that's evil. But it's not much different from what adults doing this to one another. It's the same type of lust, but completely unbridled in its worst form. Committing adultery. Stop going around and messing with your neighbor's wife. Now that is normal. That is absolutely 100% normal. Kids are raised up, young boys, and their parents bring them into whorehouses. So they can be men. They call them men. Go and fornicate. That's good instead of evil. Politicians now, when they come to power, are expected to lie, expected to cheat. They make laws in which they can get away with cheating. The rich people have all these loopholes to get away from paying taxes and helping people. And look at your common criminal and drug addicts and alcoholics in the inner city. And look at what goes on in their families. People are lying all over the place. And that's normal, right? Illegal immigration, breaking laws. Women ruling the house. Men acting like a bunch of wimps, changing diapers and staying home and acting like women. Women acting like men. It's a crazy world. And when we want men to act like men and women to act like women, we're the ones that are evil and they're the ones that are good. You're good? Look at the world you created. Turn on the local news. I don't got to go into your houses. You know why? Because I was in your house one day. I was a pagan. I lived that way. I know it well. It stinks to the high heavens. It's a rotten house. It's a lion house. It's an envious house full of jealousies, angers, animosities, lying, bickering, fighting, hating one another, brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers. It's a hell hole of a world. And I thank God I'm out of it. I always tell the brothers, I even knew when I was a pagan it was a hell hole of a world. No, sir, I never liked my family. I love them, but I don't like them. I always knew they were nuts. But I still love them, yes, but I don't like them. I always knew it was a nut house of a world. Now, not everyone's like that. It's weird. Some people are out there, and you like that? No, I'm speaking to some of you people out there. I don't believe you really like it. I just don't think nobody's even preached you the other way. You're lying to yourself if you think there isn't another way. And that's why I condemn the worst of all, the so-called nominal Catholics that are not real Catholics, that are not preaching, and they're giving you the opposite and telling you how good you are. No one's preaching the Word of God to help liberate you anymore. A Protestant can't preach to you about Jesus because he doesn't believe in the true Jesus. He can't generate one iota of grace, but only a curse upon the world. Look at all these Protestant churches around here. They're not only are they not helping you, they're a curse. And you know what Luther preached is even worse because he says you can go on sinning and still get to heaven. So look what Isaiah is saying here. Woe to you that call evil good and good evil and put darkness for light and light for darkness and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's the famous Isaiah 5:20. Woe to you that are wise in your own eyes and prudent in your own conceits, but you're really fools. Remember our Lord said the wisdom of the world is foolishness, and how true that is. Just turn on any TV station. When you got these stupid Jewish Sigmund Freud psychiatrists trying to talk about there's a place in the brain that we finally found, like a little switch, and you can turn it on, and I'm happy. I'm sad. I feel real good. I can live forever. We're now discovering the part in the brain that if we just tweak that little part in the brain, we can make people peaceful and happy. God's commandments are gone. God's grace is gone. Sigmund Freud, that lying, filthy, stinking Talmudic Jew, and I believe he was even a spy, to put this stuff in here, to infiltrate the stupid goy cattle, that's what they call them. They call the Gentiles goy cattle. And you know, the Gentile people ought to be ashamed of themselves because they're giving a truth to that particular statement because of the way they're behaving. Because you're following these people like a bunch of idiots instead of turning to the Lord God, and God delivered you over to them. But they're vicious, they're tyrannical, and they're evil. And you're following them. Just turn on the TV, all these self-help things. How I can live forever. I can get rid of my wrinkles. I can look young forever. How I can live for another 10 years. How I can be smarter than I was before. How I can bring true joy. Where I can find true happiness. You know, look in the mirror and smile 5 times and think happy and you'll be happy. I mean, all these stupid things you're talking about. You want to talk about a foolish world? They're knuckleheads. And these are supposed to be educated people that go to Oxford and Harvard are talking like this. You're a bunch of idiots. I tell you, a street corner kid will wipe you up when it comes to truth. Even though those kids are evil too, they're not as dumb as you. These overeducated idiots that are shoving this down their throats. You get a hold of some of those kids though and pull them out of the street corner and try to brainwash them, which they do in these AA groups and all this. That kid comes out worse than he was when on the street corner. He was better off staying on the street corner and running to people like us so we can help him the right way. Because most of the kids don't go for that stuff. They know it's stupid. And it doesn't work because it's not from God. It's foolishness to the God. That's what he says. He says, you're wise in your own eyes and prudent in your own deceits. And he says, woe to you that are mighty and drink wine and stout men and drunkenness, because they can't moderate themselves anymore. That's a curse. Alcoholism and drug addiction is a curse because they lost the ability to moderate themselves because they're not praying, they're not in the right graces of God. When God gives you the right grace, you can moderate yourself. And it's not just alcoholism. People are workaholics. They work all the time. Or a lot of these alcoholics that stop drinking, they become workaholics and they're working all the time. And they don't take any time to pray and recreate. It forms itself into, there's a lot of different things you can be addicted to. Even war games, if you're addicted to them and you're playing them too much and you shouldn't be playing them. Or you're watching too much sports. There's a proper moderation for everything. Now he says that justify the wicked for gifts and take away justice from the just from him. So for bribes, they'll give him a little bit of bucks. Money's another one of the roots of all evils that buys them power and luxury. They will sell their own mothers down the river for a buck. Therefore, as the tongue of the fire devoureth the stubble and the heat of the flame consumeth it, so shall their root be as ashes, and their bud shall go up as dust, for they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and have blasphemed the word of the Holy One of Israel. Here he is prophesying what Peter said, they're going to be burned. They're going to be burnt up into ashes. Isaiah is prophesying the second coming of Jesus Christ, right here. There, and even minor chastisements when he burns up a Sodom and Gomorrah. But this is particularly, he's talking about all these evildoers. Therefore, as the tongue of the fire devoureth the stubble, and the heat of the flame consumeth it, so shall their root be as ashes, and their bud shall go up as dust, for they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts. They have blasphemed the Holy One of Israel, the God of the Catholic Church. Peter, St. Peter, it's almost verbatim. What's going on here between these two verses? You see how the Catholic faith is the fulfillment of the Old Covenant and how there's still a lot of Old Testament prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled? Therefore is the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, and he has stretched out his hand upon them and struck them. And the mountains were troubled, and their carcasses became as dung in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out even still. And it says in the book of the Apocalypse, when God starts to do this, not only do the people not repent, they start cursing at God even more. You want to talk about foolishness? That's the ultimate act of foolishness. I can't believe it. I tell you, how many times have I told you that? When the 9/11 towers went down, one guy says, I'm not praying to God no more. I'm angry at God. Question to that guy, do you believe he's God? He's all-powerful and all-known. I believe he's God. And you're angry at him? He ain't too smart. In the street corner where I come from, we called you a big idiot. You're a big stupid dope. What are you going to? Where's that going to get you, you idiot? Even in the street corner, they know who's the big shot and who's the boss. You got to watch out for this guy. Watch out for him. He's the one in charge. They're going to throw you in jail. You know, fear the king or he's going to take away your house. They do that. But you know what I say about a guy like that? You don't really believe in God. Because if you really believed in God, you ain't going to say stuff like that. I'll tell you that right now. Or you're believing in a mushy teddy bear God who think you can beat up, who's not all powerful. And then maybe you say, oh, that's what Lucifer began to think. Well, Lucifer sinned. He became stupid. He thought he can beat up God. He thought he can beat God. So look what he's saying. He says, you're going to be laying on the like dung in the midst of the streets. For all this, God's anger is not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. And he will lift up a sign to the nations afar off, and will whistle to them from the ends of the earth, and behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. He's saying, I'm going to use, even back then, this is minor chastisements, I'm going to use pagan nations like Nebuchadnezzar, the Assyrians. That's what he's talking about here, Isaiah. I'm going to send the Assyrians to come into the northern kingdom of Israel. And I'm going to have them burn your cities. I'm going to have them take you into captivity. I'm going to destroy the northern kingdom of Israel. Now today, I'm going to use the Antichrist and his army to come in and destroy the United States and Rome. And then I'm going to destroy in turn the Antichrist. That's how Rome's going to fall. When the Antichrist orchestrates the Chinese and the Russians and these select nations against Rome and the United States to burn them with fire and destroy them. And then Russia and China are not going to play ball totally with the Antichrist, and they're going to flip. That's in the scriptures. I went over it before. And they're going to end up being of a service to us to some degree. There is none that shall faint nor labor among them. He said, this army I'm sending against you is going to be diligent and strong, and they're going to come after you. They shall not slumber nor sleep. Look at that Chinese parade, the communist Chinese parade. I'm going to post that up on my website. Just look at the Russians when they parade. They're going to eat you up for lunch. They're going to walk right over you. They're going to take these feminist women and throw them into pig pens. And the things that are going to happen to them, I don't even want to tell you what's going to happen to them. And God's going to allow it to happen. They shall not slumber nor sleep, neither shall a girdle of their loins be loosened, nor the latchet of their shoes be broken. Their arrows are sharp, and all their bows bent. The hoofs of their horses shall be like flint, and wheels like the violence of a tempest. They're roaring like... Now, he's talking to the Jews in the northern kingdom that were really bad, and this happened right after with the Assyrians. The Assyrians came in and just rolled right over the northern kingdom and threatened the southern kingdom of Judah and took them captive and moved them all out, and they moved Syrians into Samaria. And they never came back from that captivity. They're lost down till today, those 10 tribes. They're roaring like that of a lion. They shall roar like young lions, but the mechanism is the same. He uses the Assyrians, then he used the Babylonians to take the southern kingdom of Judah. And then he used the Greeks to punish him, and then he used the Romans to punish him. And today, he's going to use even the Antichrist to punish Rome and to punish the United States. And then in turn, the ultimate army that's going to come, that is the most diligent effect of all, is the army of Christ from heaven, when he destroys and every evildoer. Their roaring is like the roaring of a lion. They shall roar like young lions. Yea, they shall roar and take hold of the prey, and they shall keep fast hold of it, and there shall be none to deliver it. The United States is being set up for this destruction, and the apostate Jews are the ones that are behind it, and you deserve it. I will rejoice in that day, even though I know it's the coming to power of Antichrist. Why? Because we need to go through this period of time. You've got to come to power anyway. Come on, show your head up so we can go to war. Let's get the ultimate heavyweight battle where we're in the ring fighting with this bastard. And believe me, he's got no hope against us. You know why? Because we got the true God on our side. Who does he have on his side? The Antichrist. Who does he have on his side?
Satan
and the devils. And Satan is like a little chihuahua barking at a lion, and even or an elephant when it comes to God. Satan cannot do anything unless he gets approval and permission from God. All power, all might is in the hands of the Catholic God. He controls everything. If God tells you can't blink, you're not going to blink. If God says you're going to die, you're going to die. He bosses Satan around all the time. Satan cannot do anything unless he gets permission and power from God. Just they shall, and they shall make a noise against them that day, like a roaring of the sea. We shall look towards the land and behold darkness of tribulation, and the light is darkened with the mist thereof. This is the ultimate punishment. So God is always doing this, though, through the history of mankind by punishing them. But the ultimate punishment is at hand. Antichrist is going to be the first one punishing the earth, and then Christ himself when he comes and destroys it by fire. So what was the bastard, apostate anti-pope, John the 23rd, trying to do when he told people, don't listen to people like me? He's saying don't read the Word of God. Deny your Catholic faith.
I have a mushy teddy bear God for you to believe in now, because don't believe in this God. He's too cruel. He's too mean. And so now, that's what he's saying. If you can throw out the apocalyptic prophecies and get people not to think about the final day and their particular judgment and the everlasting fires of hell and Satan, they're going to go on sinning with no pang of conscience. Nobody's here to indict them. No one's here to preach against them. And when we do, like I am, then they all come down on us like a ton of bricks. That doesn't bother me. You come down on me all you want. I got the true God on my side. Two things are going to happen. Either God's going to say it's my time to be martyred and you kill me, I go to heaven. Or I'm going to beat your ass. And we're going to beat you down. And I'm going to lay out some plagues upon you and we're going to beat you down. So you want to come at us? Go ahead. I'm ready. I tell the brothers in here, my lungs are not good, you know. As far as like I can't go for more than 5 minutes or so. My lungs are weak. But the Spirit is willing. So God gives me the grace. I'll take your head off myself. You come on us, probably will. You know, we're not a bunch of pansies or mushies over here. You read about the book of Maccabees, you read about Charlemagne, you read about God's chosen people, and it's time to act, we act. And if that means all I got to do is just prophesy a few curses and plagues upon you, I will do it gladly. And I will rejoice. Rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has spoken. There is a God in heaven who judges. He's the true God, and only then will the people who survive have a hope to repent. Because until that happens, believe me, we're going to get very scarce converts in here. But you better hope that when it happens, you're not one of the ones that's going down and being killed. You better hope that God spares you so then you can remember what I'm saying and do the right thing to save your souls. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878. And can be accessed on my St. John the Baptist website at www.johnthebaptist.us.